Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ was very complimentary about Abraham, the friend of God. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that he may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Genesis 18:19. Through this statement about Abraham, we can learn much about what God expects of parents in every generation. God demands that we teach our children that they may walk in the way of the Lord. He wants to bless us and our children, but can do so only if we obey His commandments. If you have your Bibles handy, you may want to turn to the book of Deuteronomy and read along with me. Deuteronomy 6 gives some of the best advice on child rearing to be found anywhere. God instructed the Jews through His prophet Moses to teach their children by divine precept. He emphasizes that teaching must precede doing. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess. Deuteronomy 6:1. The law of God in the Old Testament was filled with instructions, commandments, and ordinances which the parents were to teach their children. If the teaching were not done faithfully, the Israelites would not obey their Lord and would have to suffer the consequences. Deuteronomy explains the purpose for which the teaching was to be done, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you, you and your son's son, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Deuteronomy 6:2. God's commandments were not burdensome, although many of the Jews thought they were. The only way the Jews could enjoy the freedom and life that God had promised would be to walk in the ways of the Lord. How desperately modern men need to learn the same lesson. There is no freedom without the law of God. This beautiful chapter emphasizes that God must be first in our lives. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Deuteronomy 6:3-5. Can man expect to enjoy God's richest blessings if he fails to teach his children the ways of Almighty God? If he fails to teach his children, does he really love God with all of his heart and soul and might? Teaching their children was not really an option for God's people. God required them to teach and would not hold them guiltless if they failed. Please listen carefully as I read to you Deuteronomy 6:6-15. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the posts of your house, and on your gates. And it shall be, when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which he sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities, which you builded not, and houses full of good things, which you did not fill, and wells digged, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you shall have eaten and be full, then beware lest you forget the Lord, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God, and serve him, and shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and destroy you from off the face of the earth. There are several outstanding emphases in these verses which need to be stressed in our lesson today. First, take special note of the manner of teaching which the Lord required of his people. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children. Deuteronomy 6, 7. The teaching could not be left until the parents could find time to do it. It had to be done diligently, enthusiastically, and faithfully. The teaching was also to be done repeatedly. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. The parents were encouraged to seek every opportunity available to teach their children about their God and His way for their lives. Notice also that the teaching was to be performed personally. The Lord commanded the Israelites, "You shall teach your children." They were probably prone to wait for the prophets and the priests to do their teaching for them. But the Lord instructed parents to do the teaching also. In our day, we are tempted to have the Sunday school teachers or the public school teachers to do our teaching. All of these may be helpful, but they do not relieve us of our obligations to teach personally. Second, the Bible outlines the purposes for which the teaching is to be done. The teaching was to assure the keeping of God's commandments, Deuteronomy 6:1. It would also encourage the Jews to fear God, verse 2. The people of God were to be taught that they might prosper in the land which God was giving them, verse 3. Moses wanted the parents to teach God's word, that they might love God with all of their hearts and souls and might, verse 5. The Lord knew that all people have a tendency to forget the Lord. The teaching was intended to prevent their forgetting. Verse 12. If the Jews followed the faithful teaching of God's truth, they would not go after other gods. Verse 14. They would also avoid being destroyed by their disobedience. Verse 15. The New Testament does not use the kind of language I have read to you from Deuteronomy. But there can be no doubt that the Lord wants His Word taught in every generation, and for the same purposes which God gave His Word to the Jews. Christianity, like Judaism, is a religion based on truth and knowledge. It is just as essential that Christian parents teach their children as it was that the Jews teach theirs. That was Christ's reason for telling the Jews of his day, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:32. But are those parents who claim to be Christians teaching their children? Are they imparting unto them the great truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ? To answer that question, let me refer you to a book, The Search for America's Faith, by Dr. George Gallup, Jr. and David Poling. The Gallup organization interviewed thousands of parents and asked them about their religious practices. Let me read a few statements from this book. Parents of children under 18 years old who lived in the same household were asked whether or not they had done the following in the previous 7 days with their children. Said grace at meals. Attended church-related activities. Read the Bible together. Talked about God and religion with their children. Watched or listened to religious programs on TV or radio with their children. Please listen carefully to their findings. 42% of the parents had said grace before meals with their children. 38% had attended church services with their children. 28% attended church-related activities with their children. 17% of the parents read the Bible together with their children. 44% of the parents talked about God and religion. 31% of the parents prayed or meditated with their offspring. 23% watched or listened to religious programs on television or radio. Pages 50 and 51. My friends, it does not take a genius or even a near genius to examine these statistics to discern what is happening to religion in America. When parents who have the God-given responsibility of teaching their children about God, about the Bible, about Jesus Christ, about Christian living, take so little interest in their children's spiritual and moral welfare, how can we expect our children to be committed to Jesus Christ and His kingdom? When one considers these facts, it should not come as a surprise that so-called Christian young people participate in about the same activities as do the young people of the world. They drink, gamble, do drugs, and engage in about the same amount of other forms of immorality as do the young people who claim no religious affiliation. But teaching by precept alone will not bring our children to Christ and to His kingdom. Nobody denies the need for teaching our children by precept. But most people will agree that such teaching is not enough. We must exemplify the principles which we desire our children to incorporate into their lives. It is never adequate to say to our children, "You do as I say, not as I do." Our young people have no difficulty seeing through such hypocrisy. In the book I have just mentioned, Dr. George Gallup, Jr. and Dr. David Poling sought to learn the differences between the home training of the so-called churched and the unchurched. They found the following factors to be significant. First, father attends church regularly. Second, mother attends church regularly. Third, the young person attends church school every week. Fourth, the young person attends confirmation or communicants class. Fifth, the person's family does not move around a lot. Page 108. I hope you notice that number one on that list was father attends a church regularly. How tremendously vital it is for the head of the house to be the spiritual leader in the family. My fellow fathers, God expects so much of us in our homes, and we so often disappoint Him. Elvis Hufford, a former professor at Freed Hardeman University and a member of the Board of Trustees, spoke on the Freed Hardeman lectureship in 1983. His assigned topic was the influence of the home on the church of tomorrow. Brother Hufford gave the following material on why young people are not remaining faithful to our Lord. Lately, several congregations have made an in-depth study of all the factors available concerning all their young people, with an eye to learning what might be done to help this problem, that is, the problem of dropouts from the Lord's service. What do we need? More youth programs? More rallies? Special teachers? From the material that has been published on these studies, it seems to me that one great central truth has begun to emerge. Faithfulness of the young person to Jesus Christ has nothing at all to do with special programs and teachers. It is not dependent on whether they are members of a large congregation or a small one. The single most important value is their own immediate family. One congregation found that where both parents were faithful to the Lord, and that includes active interest in the local congregation's program, 93% of the kids remain faithful. On the other hand, if only one of the parents was faithful, that figure dropped to 73%. where the parents were only what we would call reasonably active in the Lord's work. Only 53% of the young people maintained their faith. Now here comes the shocker. In cases where both parents attended only infrequently, the percentage of their children who remained faithful to the Lord dropped to 6%. This quotation from the Fried Hardeman Lectureship of 1983, page 196. Since most of us recognize the importance of parents setting the right example for their young people, maybe we need to dwell for a few minutes on the areas of religious teaching and practice which are so essential to our young people's growth in spiritual and moral matters. What kind of example do you and I set for our young people in Bible reading, in prayer, in church attendance, and in our attitudes toward the church? Since all who call themselves Christians, at least New Testament Christians, profess to believe the Bible to be the Word of Almighty God, how often do our children see us reading the Bible? Since most churches preach that men need the Holy Spirit's guidance through His Word, the people who are members of those churches must let their children know how vital it is for all men to read and to study the sacred Scriptures. Paul said to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. How does the time you spend reading the Bible compare with the time you spend watching television, reading the newspaper, and attending shows or sporting events? Are our children so naive or so unobservant that they cannot tell what our priorities are by the way we live? If our children read the Bible as much or as little as we do, will they ever become good Bible students? Is becoming a good Bible student one of the goals that you would like to see your children achieve? Do we convey to our children the impression that Bible study is a kind of necessary evil, or that it is exciting, challenging, uplifting, and fulfilling? Do we even share with our children some great Bible truths that stimulate and comfort their hearts? If you talk about your work, the events of the day, some dynamic football or basketball game you have seen, but you never talk about the Word of God, what impression will your children have of your devotion to Bible study? We generally dwell on what is important to us, and our children are wise enough to discern that. Are you as concerned about your children's preparation for their Bible classes as you are about their doing their homework for the public schools? I am not downgrading children's doing their homework in their public classes. As a school teacher, I want my students to do their homework and to do it well. But if we talk only about their history or science or math, and not about their Bible classes, our children will likely spend very little time in their Bible studies. Do you provide good children's books on the Bible? And what about prayer? Have your children ever heard you pray? Do you offer thanks at meals? Do you have family devotionals where you pray to God for His guidance and for His blessings? In the presence of your children, do you pray for your lost neighbors, the sick, the homeless, the distressed? Do you pray for your children in their presence? Augustine, Bishop of Hippo, maintained throughout his life that his mother's prayers saved him from a life of dissolution. I read to you just a moment ago that the faithful attendance of both parents at church services meant that 93% of their children will remain faithful to the Lord. Let me raise some questions regarding church attendance. Before I do, let me explain very plainly that I do not believe that being a Christian means only attending church services, regardless of the regularity of that attendance. There is so much more to being a Christian. But church attendance is very vital. Do you attend all the services? Do you do so enthusiastically? Or is it a burden? What attitude toward worship do you demonstrate to your children who are watching your every move? Do they learn from your attitude toward church attendance and toward other activities of the church that your life is being directed by the Lord of heaven and earth? Do you think that attending only on Sunday morning convinces your child that the church occupies a central place in your life? One elder of the Lord's church was accused of teaching his teenage class that it is not necessary to attend all church services. He denied that he had ever taught that. A fellow elder reminded him that he was teaching such by his example. Parents teach that attending all services is not necessary when they fail to attend all services. One of my most memorable experiences as a boy relates to the mad scramble in my boyhood home as 10 children and a mother and father made preparation to attend church services. For much of my childhood days, my parents did not own an automobile. We walked about 1.5 miles to church. It did not matter whether it was cold or hot, raining or snowing, we always went to worship services. We were there for morning Bible study, Sunday morning worship, Sunday evening worship, and Wednesday night Bible study. We attended every night of every gospel meeting. My friends, I am not boasting of our goodness. In the first place, I was not the one who made arrangements for our attendance at church services. But our parents were concerned about our spiritual and moral growth. They place these matters above all else in our lives. Does that fact explain why there are preachers, elders, deacons, Bible class teachers, and song leaders from our family? What attitude toward the church have you exhibited to your children? I'm aware that some of that is tied to your attendance or non-attendance at worship services. But there is much more. Our attitudes toward the church are revealed also by our prayer life, our Bible reading, our visitation activities, and our teaching about the church of the living God. But let me ask you a few questions about our attitudes toward the church. Are you constantly critical of the church's appeals for money? I'm aware that some churches, and particularly parachurch groups, make too many appeals for money. It is easy to get the impression from such groups that their main reason for existing is to raise money. But churches must have generous contributions if they are to do the work of the Lord in their respective communities. In addition, most churches have endless appeals for doing mission work, both at home and abroad. All of this requires giving on the part of Christians. Parents must be very careful not to give their children the wrong impression regarding money. What attitudes do you display toward the elders of the church? Are you always criticizing them for what they do or fail to do? Do you criticize them behind their backs, or go to them and confront them face to face? If your children constantly hear adverse criticisms of the leadership of the congregation, they will likely not respect those leaders. Have parents ever considered the possibility of such criticisms driving their children away from the church? What do you say about the preacher in the presence of your children? This preacher is certainly not above criticism, nor is any other preacher. But many children think negatively about preachers because of the criticisms they hear. We need to realize that the preacher, for most children, represents the church. He is usually more visible than any other person in the church. He stands before the church at least 2 or 3 times each week to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. An open criticism of the preacher in the minds of many children is a criticism of the church. As children grow older, they will learn the proper role of the preacher. But while they are young, they may have difficulties separating the preacher from the church. Severe criticisms of the preacher could have a detrimental effect on children. It is not unusual, so I am told, for some families to have a roast preacher for lunch. Following are some of the criticisms that are made about the preacher. That sermon was too long. I wonder why one seldom ever hears, "That sermon was too short." Occasionally, one will hear, "The preacher lives in an ivory tower. He simply does not know all the hardships we have to face." I have also heard, "That preacher never works much. All he does is sit in his office and read a book." All of these criticisms may be legitimate at times, but they should be carefully offered when children are present. They can turn young people off to religion. Christian parents should do all within their power to bring their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They must carefully avoid any attitude or activity which will turn their children away from believing in and obeying the gospel of our Lord. We thank you for listening today. Be sure to listen again next Lord's Day. Until then, may God richly bless you.